Good afternoon, everyone. Hope everyone had a good lunch. I do feel a little bit more pressure anytime you speak in the afternoon. Everyone's stomachs are full. They want to take a little nap. They're a little tired. So I feel extra pressure to be interesting and to keep you awake and hopefully not to see people start dominoing over and falling out of their chairs. So that's my goal today, is to keep you upright. Let me start by asking probably the most often asked question on a holy day, and that is, why are you here today? Why are you here today? I would imagine most of us would answer, we would probably immediately think of Leviticus 23. We're here today because we know that we're commanded to be here, that God has set up his annual Sabbath, his weekly Sabbath, and we are to come before him and worship him. And that'd be a good reason. But I hope that that's not the only reason. I hope that there's another reason that you're here today. And I believe it's a reason that we are here today. And that is because we understand that this day represents something much bigger than just an annual holy day. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Most of my scriptures survived the morning service, so that's good. Mr. Welch briefly touched on this, but we're going to read the entire scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 as we begin today. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, Apostle Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Brethren, I would say that this is the reason we are here today, because we truly believe that this day is going to happen, that it's more than just a story that we read in the Bible, it's more than just an annual holy day, but it is an event that will take place, and we firmly believe that, and that's why we're here today. By observing this feast every year, God allows us to reinforce that belief, to be reminded of the faith that we have, that this day will physically happen, that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the reason we are here today. You know, believing that, though, can be difficult at times, especially in our world, because many in our world, honestly, they don't believe that this day is ever going to occur. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see here what Peter, who witnessed Jesus Christ rise and disappear into the clouds, he witnessed this. And look what he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, about what the world's perception is of Jesus Christ returning. He says in verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The world doesn't believe that this day is going to happen. They know the story, but they don't really believe that it's going to happen. Unfortunately, I think we all have seen friends, family, that as time has went on, they've lost this faith. They've stopped believing that Jesus Christ was going to return. They stopped believing that there was a reason to follow God and that God had expectations. It's a warning for us. Even in modern Christianity, those who believe in Jesus Christ, there's so much confusion regarding, is Jesus going to return? Will he not? You know, many people believe that, well, Jesus, you know, will return, but we're already in heaven, and so he'll just return, and then we go back to heaven. Or that he'll just come halfway down. You know, we know the rapture is a big belief in Christianity. That he'll come halfway down, and then take those up with him, and then we'll all just go back to heaven and watch the tribulation. So much confusion in this world. Brethren, we aren't confused, though. We believe what the Bible says. We believe what Zechariah 14, verse 4 says, that Jesus Christ is going to physically return, his feet will land on the Mount of Olives, and we'll begin to reign with him. We believe that. It takes faith. It hasn't happened, but we believe that this day is going to occur. It's what's so valuable about this day One of the many reasons God has set this up so that we can continually be reminded of our faith and what we truly believe will happen. Jesus Christ has not returned, though. We don't know when he's going to return. And so it's important for us to remain focused on what should we be doing in this time. We heard the message this morning from Mr. Welch. So today what I want to do is I want to spend my time talking about five separate points, five reminders of things that we can be thinking about as we await Jesus Christ's return. And the way I want to do it today is I want to share with you a very personal story. It's a story that I hope will keep you awake, number one, but will also encourage you to stay the course and to keep your focus on the main purpose of this feast day, and that is Jesus Christ returning to this earth. So if you like titles, the title of this split sermon is Our Story. Our Story. The story begins 23 years ago. Betsy and I were engaged, and we were going to be married in November. See, Betsy and I, we got married when we were 10 years old. I wish that was true. Unfortunately, it's not. It's about twice that. But we will have been married 23 years this November. And so we were planning for the wedding, and like most young couples who are engaged, we had obviously talked about our future and the different plans that we had in mind. I'm a big planner. I enjoy planning trips. I enjoy planning events. I like planning out my week for work. I like to know what I can expect to happen. And so we started planning our future. We talked about having kids, and we settled on the agreement that we wanted 5 kids. That sounds crazy to me right now. That's just not possible. But we were young. Remember, we were 10 years old. But we were young and we had energy. That's important, energy. But we wanted 5 kids. We had settled on that. And we had, again, a plan. Betsy was going to be graduating a couple of weeks before we got married. I still had about a year and a half left of school. We were going to pick up and move from Houston, where Betsy had lived all her life, and we were going to move to Lubbock. And I was going to go to Texas Tech, and once I graduated, you know, we'd get married, we'd move, I'd go to school, and we had a plan. And so we got married, we moved to Lubbock, I finished school, Betsy had a teaching job, I was able to get a job right out of school, we were able to stay in Lubbock. At the time, we thought that we would only be in Lubbock for a little while. But again, what you'll see as a theme in this is my plans don't work. But again, we had plans. And so a couple years had went by. I was graduated, had a job. It was time to implement the plan. If we were going to have 5 kids, we needed to start with 1. So it was time to start a family. A year goes by. And nothing has happened. Betsy is, as much as I'm a planner, Betsy likes to research, especially when there's some sort of health dilemma. Many times over our marriage, Betsy has come to me with an ache or pain and said, I have a rare form of cancer. I'm pretty sure of this. Because the internet said so. Because, you know, you Google a cough and a sore throat and you have 2 days to live. And that's basically what the internet says. So Betsy researched and found out that this was not normal. A normal couple who is trying to get pregnant should easily be pregnant within a year. And a year had went by. So Betsy went to her OBGYN doctor and started talking about this. We would find out years later that the doctor that she had was not a good doctor. And we'd find this years out later. But at the time, we didn't know that. And so the doctor started ordering tests. Mostly tests that insurance would pay for. Mostly tests that were mostly revolving around Betsy, sonograms, and ultrasounds. I do remember that she did a basic test on me, which is kind of fertility 101, but never told us really the results. And long story short is she just kept ordering tests and be like, well, there's maybe a few things that don't look right, but nothing major. And just, you know, keep going, I can't find anything. It was all very random. And again, as we found out later on, she actually literally overnight years later, closed up her practice and left town because it got around that she was basically doing insurance fraud, wasn't solving anyone's problems. But again, we found out years later that this was going on. But at the time, this is where we were. Time had went by. It was beginning to get very difficult because we had to accept that we were part of a small minority of couples who would have problems conceiving naturally. This leads me to point number one, brethren, and that is we have to accept that we are part of a small minority of people who believe the way we do. A small group of people that God is calling right now. And that's important for us to remember, brethren, that we are the minority in this world. And we have to remember that. We learn this at different stages of our life. If you were born and raised in the church, you learn this. I remember as being a young kid and Friday night, my friends going to the movies or the roller skating rink, and my mom and dad having us come in the house, sun was going down, it was time to come inside. Or having my friends knock on the door on Sabbath morning, hey, come play basketball, you know, let's come play ball. No, I'm going to church. I learned I was different pretty early on. If you come into church later as an adult, you still learn the same thing. You have to tell your boss that suddenly you can't work on the Sabbath. You tell your family that I'm not going to keep Christmas now. That usually doesn't go over very well. So we learn early on, though, in different stages, that we are different. That the road that we're asked to travel on isn't the normal road. It's not a road that most people travel on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This shouldn't surprise us, though, and it's something that we should actually be very proud of, because Jesus Christ, while he was here on the Sermon on the Mount, tells his disciples and anyone that would follow him afterwards that we will be different, and there won't be many of us, but that's okay. Matthew 7, and let's start in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. As we await for Christ's return, we have to always remember this. We're going to be in the minority. We're going to be viewed as a little strange, and we're going to be viewed as a little different. That's okay, though. It's our calling. You know, what's interesting is we spent so much time in Lubbock, and many small churches across, you know, the country and the world. I think in Lubbock today, there's probably 15 to 20 people gathered observing trumpets. In Dallas and Cincinnati, different areas are always viewed as the big church, you know, the large church. I looked at some census information. There is 7.5 million people in the DFW area. I didn't realize it was that big. 7.5 million people. There's a couple of hundred people in this room. There's a few hundred people across town in another group, and maybe a couple hundred either on the other side. We can even be like Elijah and think we're the only ones. And let's say God has 7,000 in Dallas, Fort Worth, right? 7.5 million people. It's nothing. Statistically, it doesn't even register. We are a small little group that God is calling right now. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is our marching orders. We're called, we're small, and our job is to do the Father's will. As we wait for Jesus Christ to return, that's our mission. We can't get distracted with all these other things that are going on in the world. We have to stay focused on God, our calling. What does God want us to do? Where do we need to improve in our life? The things that we need to fix? That's what we should be worried about, not all these other things going on. Because when Christ returns, we heard again this morning, I mean, the world's going to be a mess. It really will be a mess, and there's going to be a few of us that are going to help straighten out this mess. And so we need to stay focused on that, and that's the beauty about this day, about coming to the Feast of Trumpets, is, again, it lets us refocus. Focus on what's really important. Focus on our job in this world. So back to the story. A couple more years have went by. This is roughly 17 years ago. Fairly stressful time. If for anybody that has ever had issues of fertility, it's stressful on a marriage. Each month has hopes and disappointments, and it can wear on you. But a couple years have went by, and in the fall of 2000, we find out that Betsy is pregnant. We're so happy. I know we immediately begin, you know, giving God thanks. God has answered our prayers. You know, in my mind, I'm like, okay, the plan's back on, right? Well, it was a little bit of delay. God was, you know, showing us patience. I know I need patience. I still need patience. My family's nodding their heads right now. Dad always needs patience. But it was a very happy time. Very happy time. January 1st, 2001, Betsy suffers a miscarriage. A very, very difficult time. Any of you here have went through that, you know that's difficult. It's hard. I remember thinking thoughts of, why us? Honestly, God, what are you thinking? Why would you do this? Why would you let us go years and then Betsy get pregnant and you allow this to happen? It was not according to plan, for sure. It was definitely not according to plan. How did it affect my relationship with God? I was thinking back on this, and it's interesting because we all know people that, unfortunately, that when bad things happen in their life, from a physical perspective, they blame God and they turn away. I've seen that happen for friends and family where something negative happens and it becomes, well, this is God's fault. God could have stopped this, so I don't believe in this anymore, and I'm gone. That never happened. You know, I believe my faith stayed firm, continued to go to church, continued. I never wavered in that. But I do remember very clearly being upset with God and deciding that I was just going to be really stubborn with God during this time. And I'll share a little bit more as we go on. But that does lead me to point number two, brethren. And that is, we need to be reminded that things don't always work out for us the way we think they should or the way we would hope they would. But that it doesn't mean we turn our back on God. Physically, I think we all agree, we have problems in life. We have health problems. We have relationship problems. Maybe we're not the happiest with our job. We'd rather have a different car, a different house, whatever it may be. But there's problems, there's issues. Do we let this affect us spiritually? If we're honest with ourselves, I believe we'll all would admit that as we go through life, we do have spiritual valleys and peaks in our life. There are times when we feel really close to God, where we feel like, you know, our prayer life's on point and we're studying and we just feel good. We're making good decisions and we're strengthening our relationship. And there's other times where we don't feel that close. We know we should, but we're not praying as much, and we're not studying and fasting as much, and you know, we're still going to church, and we're doing this, but we just don't feel as close. We have to be aware of that and be very much aware of when we're in those valleys and get ourselves out of those valleys as quick as possible. Not allowing the things that are going on around us to affect the relationship that we have with our Father and with Jesus Christ. You know, yes, we won't always have a smooth time. It won't always be a smooth road that we're on, but we have to keep that relationship strong with our Father and with Jesus Christ, our brother. Again, as we await for his return, you know, we need to have that relationship with him, be strong, so that we can come to him when we need help and be aware of that. And again, I mentioned so many times you see people that they have things happen and they're just never able to get out of that valley. And they slowly walk away and they turn their backs on God. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at a couple of verses that should hopefully encourage us. Romans 8 and verse 8. No, I'm sorry, Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to remember that. There's nothing that can happen in this life that's worth turning our back on God. There's nothing in this life that stands up at all to what's waiting for us when Jesus Christ returns. Something very important for us to remember as we wait for Christ to return. So after Betsy had the miscarriage, things unfortunately continued to go downhill a little bit. Betsy had a different doctor by now who was really good and actually sent us to one of the best fertility doctors in Lubbock. And so we went, and I remember immediately them looking at the file and looking at me basically saying, well, you know, you're going to have a lot of issues conceiving, talking to me on my side. So I went from the previous doctor kind of focusing everything on Betsy, and then suddenly the real truth comes out and focusing on me. So of that next year, I had a medical procedure. I had surgery. I did several things. We started prepping for fertility treatments and kind of creating that plan in our head. And we had decided that Betsy and I had agreed that there was only a certain point we were going to go to on the fertility treatments. They do amazing things now, but for our sake, that we just felt comfortable going a certain distance. And after the surgery and getting ready, we attempted to begin the fertility treatments. And unfortunately, we were told pretty quick that that wasn't going to work. And basically, unless we were willing to go to that next level, and do some much more extreme things on the fertility side, we were never, ever going to have biological children. For me, that was it. That was the final kind of blow to me. That wasn't my plan. You know, I grew up as the oldest of eight. You know, my dad, you know, coached us and did things. I mean, I had plans. I had dreams. I had a vision. Betsy as well knew she would be a great mom, and it was hard. I spent several years, and I kind of already mentioned this, I got ahead of myself a little bit on the story, but I spent the next couple years in a standoff with God. That, hopefully you can understand, maybe you've done that too. We never win when we do that, but at the time, that was my perception. That's where I was. Betsy, very quickly after we were told this, she was very quickly like, well, we can adopt. We can do other things to have children. I wasn't going to hear that. I was going to be stubborn. God had said we were not going to have kids, and I was going to stand by that. That was my thought process. Didn't say I was thinking intelligently, but that was my thought process for a good while. And Betsy was very supportive, and she never pushed. She never said anything. She kind of just let me do my thing. But I was angry, and I was in a standoff at the time. Fortunately, though, after a couple of years, I mean, this is a good 2 or 3 years this goes on, I finally got tired of that. That was a hard life. I wasn't winning that battle. I was not winning that battle with God. And I finally remember just praying to God that I was tired of fighting, and I didn't know what God's will was, but I was open to listening. I wanted God to show me what was best for Betsy and I and for our future. What should we do? And I spent the next several months really trying to listen to God, trying to let Him talk to me and tell me, what should I do? What's funny is once I really started listening, things started working and moving really fast. We're now in July of 2005, and I went to Camp Carter with Dan. Dan had been going to Camp Carter for quite some time and had been trying to convince me, and I think this was my second, maybe third time going to Camp Carter. And it was a lot of fun. I was still like only 30, 31, so I was still young and cool to the teens that were there. Now the teens call me Mr. McDonald. That makes me sad. But I love Camp Carter, and I love going. It was lots of fun. And I don't remember the exact conversation, but I remember who I had a conversation with, and I'm not going to say her name, but and I don't remember what she said, but whatever she said in our conversation, it struck me and hit me immediately that we need to adopt. And I remember coming home and telling Betsy that, you know, I think it's time for us to start looking at adoption. So when Betsy finally got off the floor, you know, from passing out, and was like, huh, who are you? Where's my husband? I was like, no, I kind of told her the story, and I said, we need to start looking. So this was in July. So I think pretty much immediately Betsy goes into research mode and goes online, and I think it was as simple as maybe Lubbock adoption. It was a very simple search, and the first or second link was a local place with a phone number. And so she calls the phone number, and they talk for about 15, 20 minutes, and she tells us the situation. And they say, oh, well, there's a perfect agency for you in San Antonio that we work with all the time, and it's just for couples that are medically diagnosed as infertile. I heard San Antonio, and I was thrilled. See, I thought you had to go to Russia or China. We had friends that did that. And I was like, I don't like flying 45 minutes, much less to Russia or China. So San Antonio was awesome. I could drive there. So this was in July. So in September, about 6 weeks later, we're in San Antonio at the orientation group. By late October, early November of that year, we had matched with a pregnant mother here in the Dallas area. By late November, we had met her in person and went to the doctor's appointment when we found out she was having a little girl. And that she was one of the strongest women I've ever met, and she was adamant that Betsy and I were going to raise her little girl. We were going to be parents. We were going to be parents. We had a lot of things to do. So we got the nursery ready. We had the showers. We had diapers piled up sky high. We thought we were prepared, as best as we could be. Those of you who are parents, you know we really weren't. But we had done what we could in preparation. And that leads me to point number three, brethren. And that is, are we doing everything necessary right now to prepare for Jesus Christ to return? Again, Mr. Welch talked about that. But that's a very important question. Are we doing everything necessary? Because again, if we believe the scriptures, if we believe that Jesus Christ is returning, are we living our life? Are we planting the seeds now that puts us in position for when he returns? And that's a question you can only answer yourself. You can only look inside yourself in those quiet times and answer, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I focused on the right things, or am I focused on distractions? You know, am I more worried about social media and the new movie and the new TV show, or am I worried about what matters? It's questions we have to ask ourselves, because it's what really matters to God, is are we prepared for that day? So let's advance a few months. So we're in March now, and we're just a few days away from the due date. And so I remember this would be a Tuesday evening or afternoon. Molly calls us and says, hey, I'm going to the doctor tomorrow for my last appointment. And we had met the doctor and kind of had talked about some of these things. And her doctor was the kind that he liked to schedule the birth. So he wanted to schedule, I guess, induce is the right word. And so she said, you know, I feel fine, I feel great, so I'm going to go in tomorrow, and I suspect that he'll probably, you know, give me a date, probably Thursday or Friday. And so it was like, oh, wow, this is happening so quick. But we were very excited. But I came up with a little alternate plan. Me and my plans, right? I needed to go to Amarillo one more time to finish some work with some business. And I knew I was going to be, you know, off for a couple weeks. So I was like, in my head, I was like, I still have one more day. She's going to go to the appointment in the morning. We're going to find out. I can get up early, head to Amarillo, take care of business, see my customers, drop off what they need for surgery, and everything will be fine. And for those of you who aren't familiar with Texas geography, Amarillo is 2 hours north of Lubbock. Lubbock is 5 hours west of Dallas. So I'm heading 2 hours the other direction, basically. I see nodding. You can probably already see where this story is going. But I had a plan, and I was going to stick by it. So I got up early that morning and headed north. I remember literally rolling past the city limit sign of Amarillo and the phone ringing. And I pick it up, and it's Betsy, and she's excited, nervous, saying a few things. And the only thing I can make out is, Molly's having the baby now. And I'm like, no, you don't mean that. She's at the doctor now. The baby's a couple of days away. No, she went to the doctor. She's in labor. They're sending her to the hospital right now. I'm 2 hours north of where I need to be. So we had to change plans dramatically. Betsy had been packed, bagged by the door for weeks, you know, everything we needed. I had at least put the car seat in the car several weeks before, so at least I was up at that point. But I said, Betsy, go to the airport and get on a flight and fly to Dallas. Get there. Just one of us get there, take care of that, and then I'll turn around, I'll come back, I'll pack the car, and I'll drive, and I'll meet you. So Betsy gets to Dallas in a couple hours. Basically, by the time I'm coming back into Lubbock, she's already landed and at the airport, at the hospital. Molly's checked in, everything's going fine, no baby yet, but she's where she needs to be. She's where she needs to be. That leads me to my fourth point, and that is Jesus warns us of the importance of being physically and spiritually prepared for his return. We won't turn there for time's sake, but Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, is the parable of the 10 virgins. And it's a great parable for the Feast of Trumpets because it's very interesting, all the things when you look at it closely. When you look at it, first of all, you see that all 10 individuals were at the right place at what they thought was the right time. They knew the bridegroom was coming. They were there. But something happened, and a delay happened. Life happened. Jesus didn't come back whenever we thought he was coming back. Whatever it may be, life happens, and a delay occurs. And only 5 of them are able to withstand that and be spiritually strong enough and prepared and maintain all the way to the end, till Jesus Christ returns. That's a very important fact for us to remember. They all knew, they were all in the right spot, but only half of them were able to survive the delay, to stay focused, to stay prepared, to stay where they needed to be. So I was finally got back, I packed the car, and I take off as fast as I can towards Dallas. Again, a good 4 or 5 hour drive, easy. Making good time, I'm feeling pretty good about it. You know, I'm getting calls like every 30 minutes, how things are progressing. And I hit downtown around 4-ish, 4:30. 12, 13 years ago. I-30, I'm heading to Mesquite. I've got to get to Mesquite. I-30's, I think, probably was construction then, maybe 2 lanes. I mean, it was a parking lot. Bumper to bumper. Avery was born at 4:56 p.m. on that Wednesday, and I was sitting in downtown traffic. I missed the birth. I missed Avery's birth because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I had an alternate plan, and it took me off course, and I was not able to recover. We have to think about that spiritually, right? Are we on the right path? Are we where we need to be? Each and every day, because all it takes is that phone call, and it changes everything, right? So we need to remember that on this day. It's very important. I was able to finally make it to the hospital about an hour and a half or so after she was born. I was able to give her her first bottle, start critiquing the nursery nurses if they were doing their job right, taking good care of her, and doing all the things that a father should. But I missed her birth, though. But that leads me to my last point, brethren, is that we know that our journey will have a happy ending. Our story, Betsy and our story, has a very happy ending. I don't remember those days years ago anymore. I don't remember being sad. I don't remember being angry. I don't remember those days. All I remember now is I have Avery, and a few years later, with his own story, I have Joa, which is enough. He's worth three right there. So we had our happy ending. And we know, brethren, again, we will have our happy ending as well, spiritually. We know that Christ is coming back. We're preparing ourselves every day for that. That's our focus. That's what we're worried about in this life. That's what our concern is. And each and every year we come here on the Feast of Trumpets and we remind ourselves of that, and we rejuvenate ourselves, and we refocus ourselves. This is why I'm here. This is my calling. It's our number one priority to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's, brethren, turn in closing to 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting in verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words."